Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
There's a verse in Scripture that says, don't worry about what you're going to say. Just get up there and then the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say in that moment. I'm really hoping that that's true today. Really hoping it's true. You may have heard this in the past weeks. You are either a missionary or you need one. You are either a missionary or you need one. Okay? If you're a follower of Jesus, God's will for you is to share your faith in the good news of His kingdom with others. And when some of us hear that, probably most of us, when we hear that, we start to feel a little bit like our pastor this morning. Well, that little pit in the stomach that he's feeling right now and wanting to, like, throw up, that's what a lot of us feel. We may be convinced in our minds and feel it in our hearts that we ought to do this thing. We know it's important. We know it's God's will. But actually walking across the room to say hello to someone and start a conversation, or someone that we already know to bring up Jesus, can be a very difficult thing for us. We're fearful. We're insecure. We don't feel adequate. We don't feel up to the task at hand. And we say things to ourselves. Things like, it's not my gift. I'll let someone else who's more suited for that than I am do it. Well, I'm a shy person. I don't think well on my feet. Well, I don't have all the answers, so I'll let someone else do that because I have doubts of my own about this whole thing. So why am I going to go telling others about it? I don't want to come across as being forceful or pushy. I don't want to add to that sense that Christians are judgmental. I may know how to share the gospel, but have no idea how to bring it up in a conversation so that it would seem natural and not forced. Probably the bottom line is that for most of us, there's too much on the line here for us to say, okay, I think I can do this. This is a huge task, and we say, you know what? I'll let someone else do it because I think they'll probably do a better job than I could. You probably know what I'm talking about. And as we think about this, Jonah's a great example. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh to tell the people about God, to repent. And Jonah got on a boat, and he went in the opposite direction. And we get all over Jonah. We're like, Jonah, how could you do that? You know, these people needed God. All you have to do is go there and tell them to repent, and they're going to repent. God's going to change them. Like, that would be a good thing, Jonah. Why won't you do it? Yet when God calls me, calls you to say something to a boss or a friend or a family member, we get on the boat with Jonah, and we go in the opposite direction. There are a lot of reasons that this is difficult for us. So our goal this morning is to encourage you, not to add more shame, not to add more guilt to what you already feel. We want to melt away the fear, the insecurities, the self-doubt that you have about this. Sometimes God calls us to a certain task, and we question His wisdom. We're saying, God, really? Really? Me? This? No, couldn't be. We're like Moses. Moses is in Midian, and one day God shows up and tells Moses to go to Pharaoh, one of the most powerful men on the planet, and to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And we see Moses here in Exodus 3 and Exodus 13, or Exodus 3 and Exodus 4. Here's what Moses says. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? What if they do not believe me or listen to what I say? The Lord did not appear to you. O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. So Moses says, why are you sending me? I'm not going to know what to say. They'll never believe that it was you that sent me to them. I'm not eloquent. I have trouble forming the words in my mouth. I just can't do it, Lord. Do we say stuff like this? We call this the if-onlys. If only I were quicker on my feet. If only I had all the answers. If only I wasn't so shy. If only I was more like Walter Mutty or Billy Graham or some other person you know that shares their faith in a way that's natural and winsome. Often when God calls us to fulfill His purposes, all that we can see is our weaknesses, where we fall short, where we can't do it. We try to convince God, like Moses, I'm not your guy. I'm not your gal. I'm not qualified. And we make excuses. I remember when I was a teenager and I was, junior or sophomore, something like that, and my youth pastor said, we're having this banquet coming up. The parents are going to be there and all the teenagers are going to be there, and we filled this place with all the teenagers and their parents. And he's like, I want you to be the MC. I'm like, me? Really? You want me to MC it? Somehow I said yes. I mean, he was a big guy and I didn't want to say no to him, so I said yes. And on that night, I was making every excuse. I'm like, well, it's not time yet. I have to use the bathroom. I was trying to come up with any excuse but to walk through that door. And I'll never forget it. He opened the door, and as big as he was, he put his hands on my back, and he pushed me into that room. And there I am, standing in front of all these teenagers and their parents, and there's a microphone, and there's a stand, and there I was. But I had every excuse to not walk through that door. And all of us have excuses to not walk across that room to share what God's done in our lives with other people. What are the weaknesses that you think of when you think about yourself and your ability to do this? What sort of if-only statements do you make about yourself? Well, I'll share a few of mine with you. If only I wasn't a pastor, people wouldn't assume that I only believe this stuff because it's my job to. It's my job to care about people. It's my job to talk about Jesus. If only I wasn't a pastor, I'd have more time to spend with people outside the church. Let's face it, I spend a lot of time around church people and in church. If only I wasn't a pastor, or if only I didn't have a bubbly, extroverted personality like some of you do, right? These are the things that I say to myself. And you may say, Vinny, those excuses are silly. But if you point your finger at me, you got some pointing back at you. Your excuses are silly as well. And God looks at you and He says the same thing that He wants to say to Moses. What does God say to Moses? I want you to read this one with me, Exodus 4, 11 and 12. Ready? The Lord said to Moses, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. Moses, I haven't called you so that I can abandon you while you're doing what I asked you to do. I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to make sure that you say what needs to be said. Moses, don't you get it? I'm the one who's called you, and I'm the one who's going to equip you. So, this is a promise. And this promise turns our if-only statements into even enough statements, or even those statements. Even though I'm naturally shy, you may say to yourself, God will make me bold when it's time to say what I need to say. You may say, even though I don't have all the answers, God will give me wisdom and resourcefulness. And He'll use that humility that I have for His purposes and for His good. And I need this too. Even though I'm a pastor, God will help me and help people to see that my faith and my interest in them is sincere and that I'm just not doing a job. Even though I'm a pastor, God will help connect me with people outside of this family so that I can speak into their lives. And though I have a tendency to be a little bit more quiet than some of you, God will give me wisdom and He'll give me boldness to know what to say and when to say it. Here's God's promise to us, 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. Read this one with me. It is not that we are competent in ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent to be ministers of His new covenant. Brothers and sisters, what God calls us to do, He will also equip us to do. If He leads you to share your faith with a family member or a friend or someone at work or a classmate, then He is going to go with you the way that He went with Moses into that situation. And He's going to give you everything that you need to be faithful to Him. So this is our first encouragement this morning. If God calls us, He will equip us. That's good news as we share the good news. Now, some of you aren't like Moses at all. You don't make excuses. When you're told to do something, you go about doing it. In the process, though, you may put incredible pressure on yourself, and you may put incredible pressure on other people. So let's talk about that for a moment. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says it this way, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry," talking about sharing our faith, "we have this ministry, we do not lose heart in this ministry. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God." So we don't try to change things around. The word is there, we read what it says, we try to apply it, and we try to share it with people. "On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves." We're not representing ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made this light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure, Jesus, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from ourselves. So what's Paul saying here? That person that you want to share your faith with, that hope that you have that they will receive the message, it's impossible without God. Impossible. They cannot come to faith in Christ apart from God and His work in their lives. Why? Because this scripture says that Satan, the god of this age, has blinded them. They have blinders. The gospel is veiled to these folks. They cannot see. All they can see is darkness. And this scripture reminds us that we cannot unveil. We can't do that work. Only God can. We can't argue someone into the kingdom. We can't serve someone into the kingdom. We can't love someone into the kingdom. We can't do it. J.R. Packer said it this way. He said, "People do not have it within themselves to apprehend spiritual realities or to obey God's law from their hearts. Humanly speaking, evangelism is a hopeless task. If I'm relying on myself to make this happen, I'm done." Spiritual regeneration, a regening, is an inside work. It's a supernatural work. And so it has to come from God. It has to start with God and end with God. We can't remove Satan's veil from our loved one's eyes. Only the Holy Spirit can do that work. Practically, here's what we assume most of the time. We assume that we are the evangelist and that God is a tool in our tool belt or our toolbox. Okay? We have a person in our lives and we say, you know what? I see how desperate they are. I see how messed up their life is. Or I see a tough time that they're going through. And we say, look at all these things here. Oh, there's God. And we say, God, can you help me help this person? Like, how can I help them? How can I share you with them? And we try to do what we can do. And we say, God, be a tool to help me with this person. The wonderful and freedom-producing reality of what we're talking about this morning is that God is too big to fit in my toolbox. God doesn't fit in my toolbox. He isn't looking for me to use Him as a tool to help that person. Okay? I know this is, this is going to take a little bit for our brains to kind of wrap around. But God is the evangelist, not me. It's His gospel, now given to me. And I share it and I represent Christ. But it's Him. He's the evangelist. And I am a tool in His tool belt. Okay? In His toolbox. When God says, oh, there's that person in that different work environments that I've been in. Who am I going to use over there? Well, I have this person that's in that work environment. I can use them to help that person just become more open to Jesus. Just by the way they live. And have the person ask, you seem different. What is it about you that's different? Well, I have someone else in that work environment I can use in a different way to do another work with that person to get them to the next place. So God uses us. He's the evangelist. He uses us as tools in His toolbox. Listen to what Jesus told His disciples the night before He was crucified. Read this one with me. Ready? When the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Okay, in other words, only the Holy Spirit can take off the veil. Only the Spirit can help people see their need for a Savior. Only the Holy Spirit can show them that Jesus of Nazareth, who walked this earth 2,000 years ago, was that Messiah, was that Savior. Only the Holy Spirit can break them free from the chains of sin. Yes, He can use one of us as a tool to do that, but only He can do it. You and I can't do these things. The first Christians knew this well. In fact, the main character of the book of Acts is the very Holy Spirit itself. As you read through the book of Acts, you'll see the Holy Spirit doing this and the Holy Spirit doing that. Very central to the whole work of all the Acts of the Apostles are acts that were born out of the Spirit of God moving among the early church. They knew from the Old Testament that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my what? By my Spirit, says the Lord. Okay, that was in the Old Testament. They knew that. And in Acts 1:8, Jesus says to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem and in Judea and the uttermost parts of the world. So this thing is going to mushroom out. The message is going to move out. It's going to start with you here, and it's going to start with a move of the Holy Spirit. Really nothing that you can do or will do. So God's the evangelist. We're a tool in His tool belt. All the New Testament words about sharing the gospel testify to what we're talking about this morning, reinforce this basic idea, the idea of a herald, someone who goes and tells people news, good news or bad news, that they don't already know. We're heralds. We're representatives. We're ambassadors. We're slaves. We're stewards. We're mouthpieces and spokespeople. These are the words that the New Testament uses. We're taking what we've already received and sharing that. So I'm here in the name of Jesus to speak His words, not my own. So that means that evangelism isn't about results. That means evangelism isn't necessarily about success. It's about being faithful to the message that Jesus gave us. It's about sharing good news. It's about becoming a conduit of God's message to this world, a message of grace. So I hope you hear that today, and I hope you feel the weight kind of coming off your shoulders this morning. The pressure is off. It's not your job to take the veil off people's eyes. Only God can do that. Not your job to change people's lives. Only God can do that. Our job is to tell the story. Our job is to be patient, because love is patient, and to spend time with people. Our job is to live and love and speak like Jesus, and to trust the work of the Holy Spirit, that He's going to do His work in His time. Our job is to pray, to ask God for what only He can do. So I want to show you this little chart here. If our goal is to succeed, then it's as if God is a tool in our toolbox. We take God out and we say, God, I really want to succeed at this. And I become anxious as I grip the tool and I try to do the job. I may become overbearing or pushy because this work has to get done. I may become impatient. Why isn't this job going as fast as I thought it was going to go? And what happens to me when I'm using tools? Self-condemning. If only I knew how to use this thing right. Let me call up that guy and ask him, how do you use this tool? I have no idea. I'm messing up this whole project. And what happens when I'm working on home stuff? I get frenetic. Like, what? I have so much to do in such a little period of time. That's what happens when our goal is success. I got to get the job done. But when we take a different approach and we say, you know what? God, I am a tool in your toolbox. I'm going to trust your hands as your hands move me where you want to use me. I become relaxed because He's going to be putting forth the effort through me. I become more patient. I become more at ease. I become more prayerful because the tool can do nothing on its own. The tool can't do anything on its own. It can only work in concert with the hand of the one who knows how to use it. So good news number one, God calls you and He equips you. Good news number two, it doesn't depend on you. We get to do this thing. We get to tell people the best news that's possible for them to hear. We get a front row seat. We have plenty up here, by the way. We get a front row seat to what God is doing in the world. I mean, we're not in the cheap seats. We got the expensive seats to see what it is that God's doing in the world. But it doesn't depend on us. This news should produce two results. One, we can relax. We can breathe. The burden has been lifted. We can stop beating ourselves up about this. And number two, we can pray. We can ask God to do those things for the people that we care about that only He can do. J.I. Packer said, God's sovereignty is the basis for our prayers. The fact that God's in control. Every good thing that we desire for ourselves and for others must be sought from God as a gift from His hands. Every time we pray, we confess our own impotence and God's sovereignty. I can't do it. He can do it. I must decrease. He must increase. Where we are not consciously relying on God, we are inevitably relying on ourselves. And the spirit of self-reliance is a blight on evangelism. So we pray. Jesus ministered to hundreds of thousands of people, and many of them had great needs. And He had to stop ministering to their needs because He had limits. In the body of a man, He couldn't be everywhere at one time. He limited Himself by a human body. He couldn't heal every single person in every single village during the 3.5 years when He was doing His public ministry. He took time from the crowds to be alone with His Father and to pray, to seek His Father. so that the Father would do for him what he could not do for himself in a human body. And so Jesus is limited now that he's not here on the earth with us. He's in heaven. And what is he doing now? When he was limited on earth and being in a human body, he prayed. And while he's in heaven and he's not here, certainly he sent us his Spirit. But he's praying for us. The Scripture says he makes intercession at the right hand of God for you and for me and for those people who need to come to faith. So whether in heaven or on earth, Jesus is praying for us. And when we pray, we're entering into Jesus' prayer. Apparently, prayer is a worthwhile activity. It's essential. It's the only necessary thing. If we stop every church program and pray, God's going to be there. God's going to show up. What's true in life is also true in evangelism. If you hope for a loved one, or neighbor, coworker, classmate to come to Jesus, you're hoping for something that's impossible. So you have to pray. Some of you have been praying for people for years. And you've prayed hundreds of prayers, maybe thousands of prayers for the same person. You know more than any of us that you can't do it. You can't make them understand who Jesus is. You know that you need Jesus with you in that prayer. So what do? We keep praying. As we pray, we remind God of his own words. God, you said you weren't willing that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life. I enter that prayer, that those words that you say, I speak them back to you, Father. God, you said that you came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm praying that you seek and to save this person that's important to me. You told me to be persistent in prayer. And so I'm going to be here tomorrow at the same time, the same place. And I'm going to recount all these words back to you again. Because I believe that you're going to answer. And God hears those prayers. And God agrees with those prayers. There was a Christian woman named Monica. And her son wanted nothing to do with Jesus. He left home at an early age. He moved to the city. He dabbled in some trendy pagan religions. Shacked up with a girl. Well, he was still a teenager, and she was as well. But Monica, the mother, prayed for him every day. In his 20s, he became successful. He took on a second lover, moved further away from his mother, and he became a religious skeptic. He just kept moving farther and farther away from God. Yet Monica prayed for him every day. In his 30s, when his romantic relationships fizzled out, he moved back home with his mother. And Monica kept praying. At age 33, this man met another man who told him about Jesus and told him about it in such a way that he had never really heard before. And he responded to that message and became a Christian. 3 years later, he became a bishop. The once prodigal playboy and skeptic became Saint Augustine. A lot of us have read quotes from him, heard preachers use quotes from him, read things in books about him. One of the most influential Christian leaders in history. And his mother was right there in the front row to watch it all happen because she was praying for what only God could do. I remember in college as I started exercising my prayer muscles. You know, before I went to college, it was all about my church. And I went to prayer meetings and I prayed because that's what I was supposed to do. But when I got to college, I had to say, do I really believe in this? I mean, does this really work? Am I really going to spend time doing this? Is this a worthwhile activity? And I remember being very impatient, and in the college there, everyone let out from chapel or from class, and they would go to lunch at like 12 o'clock or whatever, and there'd be this huge line as everybody made their way through the lunch line. And I was so impatient, I couldn't stand in that line. So I said, well, this is a good time to pray. And I'd go up into a classroom where there were in a hall where there nobody was, in a room where nobody was, and I would pray. Sometimes I was so tired, I'd fall asleep on the floor praying and really wake up and lunch was over. But there I was sort of praying and kind of doing the disciples thing, you know, can't you watch with me for an hour? You know, and praying and falling asleep. But I remember in those times praying for some of my stepbrothers and stepsister. And I knew that this was important to my stepmom. She had asked me to pray for them, and so I did. And I spent, you know, days and days and days in that room praying for them. And part of me was like, God, you know, I could really use you here. My stepmom wants to see her children come to the Lord. And I do too. And God, can you help me out here? And part of me was saying, I just don't think this is really going to happen, humanly speaking. And it turned out that God was using me as a tool to pray, to support my stepmom. And eventually those prayers came to fruition as one by one they started attending church. Some of them gave their lives to the Lord. And one of them, as soon as he came back to Christ, he started writing a newsletter and sending it out to people in his work environment and people around the church. He was writing things that were really causing people to think about their lives and Jesus. And then we have a Celebrate Recovery ministry here in our church. He started something just like that, but he didn't know about all these materials. So he wrote his own material to help people in that church, and it was one of the most thriving ministries that the church had. So part of me was saying, I don't think God's going to answer. But part of me saying, I have to pray and persist and join my stepmom in this prayer. The good news is, if God calls us, he equips us for the work. The good news is it doesn't depend on you or me. And the good news is that God hears those prayers that we pray. And today we're coming to the Lord's table. It's a table that we should desire more and more people to come around. We have seats in this sanctuary. There's not that many of them, but seats that aren't filled. In the 9 o'clock service, we have more seats, by the way. If you're looking for some room, I'll just say right now, 9 o'clock has some room. But we want to see those chairs filled with people who don't yet know the Lord, who will come to know him, who will join us at this very table. Jesus took the bread and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he took the wine and he said, this is like my blood, which is going to be shed for you. He shared that with his disciples. He shared that with Peter, whom he knew was going to disown him within the next 24 hours. He shared it with Judas, whom he knew wasn't in the faith. He shared that meal with broken people. And we share this meal together as broken people. And we share it knowing that Jesus wants us to share this experience that we've had. Broken as we are, we've come to Christ and we've received a hope. And we want to invite people into this ministry with us. Brothers and sisters, Jesus shares this meal with you. And he says that perfect love casts out fear. If you came in here and your primary emotion was fear about evangelism or fear about anything in general, Jesus' words to you are that his perfect love for you should be casting out that fear if you'll let it. Let Jesus love you. Let that fear be displaced with him. As we sang earlier, let Jesus be the very center, at the center of who you are. If you're a friend here today and you do not yet know Jesus, I encourage you to examine the full extent of the Father's love for you, which is symbolized in this very meal. Displayed on the cross. Him who knew no sin became sin for you so that you could know the righteousness of God. He who was rich in heaven came down to earth and became poor so that you could become rich. He gave himself up for you. He made you his treasure so that he could become your treasure. And so, Lord, we come to this table in humility, and we come to this table also with excitement. Excited that you're going to use this experience in our lives to give us boldness and courage to share what this means to us with other people. And Lord, we reflect on our weaknesses. We reflect on the things that shouldn't be as part of our lives. And we give those over to you now, that you pick us up when we fall. We reflect on the fact that you picked Peter up and you pick us up when we fall. And we thank you for this reminder of your great love for us and your great grace. And we receive it with thanksgiving. Amen.